So we're continuing this morning in our series, Olympics of the Spirit. And again, this is just a four-week series using the Olympic Games as kind of the backdrop or the inspiration for the series. And understanding that the Games and this idea of competition, like this is not new. It's something that Paul understood, and Paul was a master, just masterful at his ability to take what was important to culture and what was happening in culture, and to use what was happening in culture and to encourage people to think about a life of faith with that in mind. The way that Paul argued, the way that Paul talked about wisdom in a culture that so revered wisdom and people's ability to orate and to create arguments based on this wisdom that they had that others didn't have, and Paul's ability to take that and talk about the fact that there's knowledge, and then there's knowledge that God has, and those two aren't the same thing. And so to always point people to something greater, and we'll look in the next couple of weeks, at next week in particular, at what Paul writes in his letter to the church in Corinth, when he talks about the way he disciplines himself so that he might be fit for the race that God has called him to, or might be fit for the games, if you want to think of it that way. Now, we have, I'm not picking on you guys, but I have two of my soccer players here. I know, it's tryout week. I know. Listen, I'm already hurting for you. But you guys have told me, like, there's work that you've done this summer to prepare, and I know you're nervous, but you've done it before. Like, you survived it last year. You lived to tell the tale, right? So we know that that's coming. Like, when there is an athletic event or something that you're participating in, then there's some work that goes into that. There's some training that goes into that. Whereas Asbury, I know you've got football coming up, right? Like, that's upon you, you know? And I know how Coach Hobbick feels about his training, and he loves those early morning workouts, right? You don't love them. Okay. But so there are things that we do to prepare ourselves to participate. And, you know, I know we've got some runners in here. I mean, I love looking out and seeing, yeah, I know what sport you participate in. I love watching you play. You know, some of you I get to coach. But there are things that we do to put ourselves in the best place possible to do the best that we can, right? And we're watching that play out on the world stage right now, and watching, you know, the Olympic Games and watching these, you know, these athletes who are the best at what they do compete in hopes of being able to achieve that goal of being able to stand on a podium. Now, I know that there are some who just feel grateful to be there, but even those, don't you think that, like, wouldn't it be incredible if I defied the odds and was able to stand on the podium? I mean, and those are the stories that we tend to gravitate to. We talked about Eric Little last week in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, and talked about his faith. And we opened the series by talking, looking at the scripture from 1 Samuel, where God sends the prophet, and the prophet says, "Hey, I want you to know that God honors those who will honor him, but those that will choose not to honor him, like, God's not going to honor. He's not going to bless the things that we're doing." And I mean, what a great and challenging consideration for us, a challenging thought, a challenging lesson for us, because I think so many of us, our tendency is to say, "God, these are the things that I'm going to do. This is what you've given me to do, or what I feel like you've placed in front of me, or just these are the things that I want to do well, or I want to succeed in, and God, I pray that you would bless this thing that I'm doing." And there's not, excuse me, puberty, there's not a, it's still suffering from it. There is not a, there's nothing inherently wrong with praying that prayer. "God, I'm gonna aim for this promotion, or I'm gonna try this thing, or I have a job opportunity, or a financial opportunity, or, you know, the prospect of a relationship, whatever it may be, and to ask God's blessing on that thing." But if we do that, when we do that, we have to be open to the fact that God may choose not to bless that thing that we want to do, because that's not what God has in mind for us. That's not what is in God's heart for us that would be best, that would ultimately result in him getting the most glory. It might be something entirely different. And so that's where, you know, we tend to have what we would say, these are unanswered prayers. Like, I've asked God for this thing, and he's not answering this prayer. And perhaps the better thing to say would be, God's not answering this prayer the way that I thought that he would, or God's not answering this prayer the way that I wanted him to, but he's absolutely answering this prayer. And so we talked about this idea of honor, and we looked at the Eric Little story, and just what an incredible story of faithfulness, and his desire to honor God meant that he would not race in the 100 meter dash. That was his top event. I mean, like, he was the best in the world at this thing, but the preliminaries for that were on a Sunday, and he felt like, no, I that is the day that's set aside. That's the Sabbath, and I'm not gonna break the Sabbath. Instead, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to choose to honor the Lord, which placed him in the 400. Now, I mean, he had trained. Like, he knew this was coming. This wasn't like a game-time decision. He knew this was coming, but he gave up what seemed like the very, like, it ensured him a gold. He gave that up because his desire to honor the Lord, and instead ran the 400, and he trained for that. But if you looked at that field, he was not the top athlete. But incredible story. He wins the medal, sets what was at the time the world record, and did so to honor the Lord, and was encouraged in that way. And so what a beautiful story of, like, I'm going to choose honoring God first and foremost, and then I'm going to just do the next faithful thing. And I think for many of us, if that were the prayer at the beginning of the day, God, help me today to honor you above all things, to seek your honor, to seek your glory, so that you get the attention. And then, God, help me to do the thing that's right in front of me with that in mind. To have that posture and to approach each day with that as our prayer, all of a sudden the things that we do begin to take on an entirely different meaning. And there's a purpose and a weight to the things that we do that's not inherently a part of them, but that all of a sudden exists because we've given that thing a different value, because we believe that that thing is going to be the thing that helps us in that arena or in that sphere of influence, that helps us to bring glory and honor to God. And based on what we read or what we read in 1 Samuel, the more that we do that, the more God is going to honor us, because he just knows he's going to get it right back. The more that God might expand your sphere of influence, the more that God might give you more opportunities to give him glory for the thing that is happening in your life. It's all going to be his. It's all his, right? But and you know, we're reading that beautiful early hymn of the church in Philippians 2. Like, the name of Jesus is the name that's above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth. Like, that's the trajectory of everything. Whether you are a believer of that or not, like, everything in the world is will come under the headship of Jesus. We have the opportunity now to decide to order our lives that way. We can decide to do that. I'm going to live my life like Jesus is on the throne. I'm going to live my life like he is the one who is in control. My desire is to honor him. I want him to be pleased in the things that I do, right? So what a place for us to begin, considering the fact that, like, if we're, again, looking at the games and using the games as a backdrop, knowing that there will be honor given to those people who compete. And it's, you know, I mean, yes, job well done for doing the work, putting in the work. And I mean, a lot of things have to fall into place in order for it to pan out for someone to stand on the podium, right? And there'll be honor, but I mean, the pride that they feel for representing their country in that way. What is it that you represent in the way that you live your life? Who gets the honor? Who gets the glory in that? All right, so what happens in those moments? Because if you're a person who has followed the games for a lot of years, then you know that there have been those moments where things did not pan out the way that was expected. I mean, if you're a person who is even remotely interested in sports, I mean, one of the stories that we love the most, right, is the underdog story, the Cinderella story. Unless you your team is the one who fell because Cinderella came to the ball. Like that, then we don't love that story so much, but then secretly we're kind of like, oh, good for them. I just hate that we were the ones that, you know, that that happened to. I mean, like for us around here, the greatest story we have to tell is what? App State, Michigan. Yes. I mean, it changed the landscape of college football. It absolutely changed things for this little university down the road because the unexpected happened. And sometimes that is a natural part of the life that we live. Now that, we celebrate that. That worked for our favor. But what about those moments when things don't go the way that we hoped or expected that we would, that they would? Our scripture is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's just one verse that we're going to look at, but what a piece of literature. So Ecclesiastes is considered, like the book of Proverbs, to be wisdom literature, right? It's a piece of, it falls in that in the canon of scripture. It's considered one of the pieces of wisdom literature. So I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 9:11, and then talk a little bit about the book of Ecclesiastes just in general so we kind of know where we are and what's going on here. The author writes, "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all." The race is not to the swift. Some other translations say the race does not always go to the swift. Just because you're the fastest doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Just because you're the strongest doesn't mean you're going to win the battle. Just because you're the wisest does not mean that you're going to have everything that you need. Just because you're the most brilliant does not mean that you're going to have disposable wealth more than you know what to do with. Just because you are learned does not mean that favor is going to be yours. But the thing that is true, time and chance affects everyone. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, that's a really sunshiny piece of scripture right there. That makes you feel good. Now, if you just kind of situate that in the rest of Ecclesiastes, you're like, well, that's on brand, because this is kind of what we get in Ecclesiastes, right? It is not really meant to make you feel great about your life or to feel great about the prospect of things and how things are working out or how things are going to work out. So if you go to the very beginning, Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. He opens this way. Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. How many, on a show of hands, how many have had a day where you feel like, I could have written those words? Right, we say, what is the point? I mean, that's, you know, I've never said meaningless, but I've asked, what's the point? Right, like I kind of pick on my father-in-law, and if you're watching, Ed, I love you. He is a pronounce the L in salmon person. It's salmon, you know, and it's like one of the things I saw when pandemic happened was, I mean, we might as well pronounce the L in salmon now because nothing matters anymore, right? Like it's all off the rails. When I'm having my quiet time, that's not really the thing that I want to read. I don't want to read that it's all meaningless, that it's utterly meaningless. And the original word there is a word that essentially means vapor. Like that would be the best way to describe that word, that it's like vapor or it's like smoke. You know, and if you're looking at thick smoke or like a, you know, a cloud, like one of those billowing clouds before a thunderstorm, it looks like something that you can grab. It looks like it has a physical nature. Like I could pick a piece of that out and hold onto it. The moment we go to grab it, the moment we realize that it's not anything that we can hold on to. So that's essentially what that word there means. It's meaning, like I can't grab it. There's no point to it. There's no substance to it. So there's some there's some thought that perhaps this is Solomon who's written these words, but that like commentators, historians they're not unanimous in that. It could just be that what the author of this book, Ecclesiastes, has done is to create a character, to create a person, and that person is in the line of David, and this is what they're using to express this idea that hey, there's no point to everything. I mean, within this book, one of the things that the writer says is, hey, you could make a lot of money, but guess what? The person that comes after you, there's no guarantee the person that you leave your wealth to is going to care a thing about it, and they might waste all of it. So then what's the point in all of the work that you did to amass that wealth that you're going to pass on to somebody who doesn't really care one way or the other about it? And it's going to come to nothing. Or this idea that, like, not too many generations from now, no one's going to remember that you existed. I mean, this is not, in our blue ribbon world, like, these are not the things that we want to hear. We want to hear, hey, you matter. Like, you're important. You have a purpose. You're significant. And what happens here, whether this is Solomon or someone else, they've examined their life and they've kind of stepped back and looked at the landscape and said, I don't know if any of it makes a difference. But then there's kind of two things that rise to the top in the course of this. Two things that continue to be mentioned alongside this idea that everything is vapor. One is that, hey, there are only two things that really matter. And that is the fear of the Lord and wisdom. Those are the two things that are most important. And if so it would be easy to ask a question of a book like this and say, how did this sneak into the Bible? Like, because when I hold that up next to the Gospels, that's depressing. Except for the fact that there's a whole lot of gospel truth in there. Right, and we'll come back to that thought in a moment. But just this idea that even in the very statement of that, like, everything's meaningless. It's all going to come to nothing. Your place is going to remember you no more. There's a lot of gospel truth in there. Two things that matter, fear of the Lord and wisdom, pursuit of wisdom. So, this idea that, and this is one of those moments where I feel like there's not a whole lot of exegesis or not a whole lot of commentary that I can give on your life as it relates to this. But this idea that, hey, the race doesn't always go to the fastest. Things are not always going to work out the way that you expected that they were going to work out. I would venture to say that every person in this room has in some way experienced the weight and the truth of that. Sometimes things work out, way better than you anticipated. And we call that like, man, I got lucky with that one. Like, that did not go at all the way that I thought it was going to go. That turned out way better. But more often than not, when we make that statement, that did not go at all the way that I saw that going, it means that things did not pan out the way that we wanted them to, or that we hoped that they would. And again, let's hold this up against this idea of training, and because that's the language that's used here, the race does not always go to the swiftest. You can train, you can put in all of the work, and things are going to happen that are outside of your control, right? And that's, again, another kind of underlying theme of the book of Ecclesiastes, that there are things at play in this world that are completely outside of our control. The only thing that is an equalizer is, as he says here, time and chance. Like, time affects all of us and chance affects all of us. We cannot control the passing of time. We cannot ultimately fight the passing of time. And at some point, chance or circumstances outside of our control are going to come to have bearing on this moment. And we can say, like, hey, this is, you know, we can laugh at and we can celebrate, again, the, you know, Appalachians win over Michigan. The unthinkable happened. Like Jeff, who was doing the gathering on the lawn, Jeff McLean, who was one of our pastors here on staff, born and raised in Michigan. He is a Michigan grad. He said he was like, he was packing to move while that game was happening. Like it wasn't something he was concerned about. And he said locally, it wasn't even a televised game. Like, that's how the people in Michigan felt about that game. We felt very differently about that game. Just as we do about every game against, you know, whatever giant wants to play against Appalachian State. Because now we believe we can beat all of them. Like, next team up, right? That race did not go to the swiftest. And if, you know, like pound for pound, it did not go to the strongest team either. It went to the other underdog. For us, that works out great. For Michigan, not so much. And we can talk about that in relation to sports. I could talk about how, you know, on Coach K's retirement night, like his last home game in Cameron, Carolina chose not to play by the script, and they went in there and whooped him. I mean, I could talk about that. I won't. I could bring that up, but I'm not going to. Those things are fun, right? Like, we can poke fun at those things. But what happens, friends, when there's something that you are after in your life, or there's something that you have planned and you have put things in place to see that plan through, and something comes in and interrupts that, and it does not play out the way that you thought that it would? And listen, it could be any number of things. It could be a relationship. Like, this is not what I signed up for. This is not going the way that I thought. I did everything right. I did everything that I think I was supposed to do, and it didn't happen the way, it didn't play out, it didn't pan out the way that I thought that it would. Or maybe it's just the kind of the path that you've chosen in life. Right? Like, how did I get here? I thought this was the right thing, and now I find myself, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years down this path, and I feel like I missed the fork, like I went the wrong direction. Or like I went all in on this decision, and I thought that it was the right decision, and now it just seems like things are kind of crumbling around me, and it's not going the way that I thought. Something came in. I thought that I was prepared. I thought that, you know, I was the swiftest. I was the strongest. I was the wisest. Like, I did everything right. And it's not going the way that it's supposed to. And we're left in those moments with all kinds of questions. Some of us, it results in doubt of self. Like, we start to blame ourselves for the things that aren't going right in life. And sometimes we are to blame. I mean, let's be honest. Like, sometimes we make decisions that are solely based on what we want and that are born out of a place that is not, does not have honoring God as like the primary thing. Sometimes we make those decisions that are like, you know what, just a little bit of this. Just a little bit of this to kind of, you know, numb the pain, or just a little bit of this to help me escape. And next thing we know, we're like years down the road in that, and realize that we've lost our life to this thing. We've lost our path. Like, we don't care. We've lost ourselves to it. And sometimes we make those decisions. Sometimes we are the ones who create the interruption, right? But other times, things seem to be going along really well, and then all of a sudden, something comes in, and you're left to wonder, like, how did, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. And I don't know what that is for you. Only you can answer that question. And many of you, I would say there's, you know, pick a thing. Like, there are a number of things in my life that I feel like, well, that didn't go at all the way that I thought that it was going to go. And so what do we do with that? Like, do we then become, you know, old Solomon or old Koheleth, like the teacher, the author, the person who's giving this instruction in Ecclesiastes? Do we just become like bitter, old, cynical, like everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless? What do we do when things don't go our way? When things don't pan out the way that we hoped they would, when things don't unfold the way that we wanted them to? and we're left dejected and we're left hurt and we're left wounded, what do we do with that? Do we allow cynicism to take over? Because I think we live in a world that would celebrate that. Hey, the more cynics, the better. That's one route. But there's more than that. There's more than just choosing to be cynical. There's more than just giving up. Because even in the giving up, we're willing perhaps to take our hands off and to realize a couple things. One, the overarching story that we see in Scripture is that God does not always choose the strongest. God does not always choose the wisest. God does not always choose the fastest. I mean, consider the story of David. Where did David fall in the lineup of Jesse's sons? He was the youngest. He was the runt of the litter. So when it came time for battle, where was David? He was at home tending the sheep. It was his stronger, older, probably faster brothers who had spent his whole life probably just, you know, beating him up and reminding him that, hey, we're the oldest, you're the youngest. Know your place. They were the ones who were at the front lines of the battle against the Philistines with the giant Goliath standing opposed to the people of God. And David simply is invited to go to check on his brothers, to take them some food. And David, pure of heart, comes and he's like, who's that guy? Why are we afraid of him? Do you not know the God that you serve? Why are we allowing him to dictate who we get to be? Well, he's so strong. Yeah. But do you not know the God of Israel? He's stronger. Well, look at the size of his spear. Have you not heard of the right hand of God? The strength that is present there? And David, who is the youngest, the most unlikely, is the one who steps up and slays the giant. David is the one who becomes king. And even in his failings, even in things not going the way that they should have gone, when David chose to act in ways that were not appropriate for a king, for a man of God, God was faithful because God had a purpose that was so much bigger than David. If you read Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, in the opening of his gospel, we see that right there in the line, ultimately we come to Jesus because of the ways that God was faithful to David, because of the ways that God chose the least and the lesser and the weaker, the younger. God chose stuttering Moses to go and stand before Pharaoh and call his people out of captivity. God chose Saul, who would become Paul, the least likely to be the champion of the church and the champion of the gospel because he was so bent on persecuting the church and putting a stop to this thing. God chose him. Arguably one of the greatest evangelists and proponents of the gospel that we've ever seen. Unapologetic in giving his life for the sake of the gospel. Yes, the race does not always go to the swift, but God is in the business of using the least likely. God is in the business of using the ones who are not the wisest by worldly standards, who are not the strongest, who are not the fastest. Friends, consider the church. We're all a bunch of broken people. The church, the Holy Spirit breathed into the gathering that included the apostles, the 11 that were left, those who Jesus called to follow him. those young men that at some point along the way in their religious training were told, hey, you're not really good enough to go and become students, to become disciples of a rabbi. You should just go back to your family business. God would be honored in that. These are the men that Jesus chose, that the Holy Spirit came and empowered, that the church was born, the men that championed the beginning of the church. The church has been stewarded and led and inhabited by broken people for 2,000 years. And really what we kind of see in our culture now is that the moment that someone claims to be strong, the moment that someone claims to be wise, the moment that someone begins to become self-sufficient in their role in the church, that's when the fall comes. So maybe there's a gift in knowing that the race doesn't always go to the swiftest, because it keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent on something greater than ourselves. When this doesn't work out the way that I thought, God's like, that's okay, because I'm working something greater on your behalf in the midst of it. Romans 8:28. God in all things works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And that's the key thing, who are called according to his purpose. Does that mean it's not going to be difficult? No, it doesn't mean that. Earlier in that same letter to the church in Rome, Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 5. The beginning of this chapter, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory or boast in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That when the race doesn't always go to the swiftest, when the spoils don't always go to the strongest or the wisest or the most shrewd, that's not a bad thing. If it leaves us in a place of humility, if it leaves us in a place where God is able to produce something greater in us, friends, that's not a bad thing. But the key in all of it, and I want to encourage you in this, the key in all of it is to allow ourselves to feel the sting of that loss, to allow ourselves to be brought to the end of our rope, so to speak. Because it is there that we are willing to cry out. It is there that we are willing to see that we have a God who comes alongside us in the person of Jesus and picks us up and says, hey, this race is just a piece. Like, this was just something that I wanted to use to show you something greater. Like, yeah, the loss hurts and it stings, but there's so much more that I have for you than this. But so many of us, because we live in a world that pushes and sells self-sufficiency, we live in a world that tells us it's up to us, that we are on our own. So many of us are so afraid to come to that point where we take our hands off and we say, God, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I thought this is the way that this was going to go, and it's blown up in my face. And God says, I know, I saw it coming, but I'm right here with you. And so I want to invite you to picture in your life, like, what is that place of disappointment? What is that place where it's like, this is not how this was supposed to go? And then try to visualize, what does it look like to see God come alongside you in that, to pick you up and to keep walking. And I want to try to, like, really capture this. I'm talking about the Olympics. Try to close with this. And this is, you know, it's always risky when you want to show a video because you don't know if it's going to work or not. But if it doesn't work, I'm going to talk us through the story. But I want to close with this. Look, can we see if we can get this pulled up? The 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was favored to medal in the 400 meters. And in this preliminary race, he tore a hamstring. And he is listed as DNF, did not finish. But his His father came out of the stands and saw to it that he finished that race. And what a picture that is for us. He did not medal, but I bet you outside of the country that did medal and outside of the individual and the family of the individual who did medal in that event that summer, no one remembers. What they remember is the story of Derek Redman, who pulled his hamstring, was not able to go on, and whose father came out of the stands and picked him up and carried him across the finish line. And it's such a picture to me of the Father that we have at God, of a Savior who comes alongside us when we are at our lowest point, when we realize that we cannot go on, who is willing to come alongside us to pick us up and to carry us across the finish line. And I love that we saw there all the Olympic officials who were like, I mean, could you imagine the earpieces? Like, we got a man on the track. He is clearly not an athlete. Like, what are we supposed to? This is not in the playbook. And he fights off these people who tried to keep him from helping his son. For Jesus' entire ministry on this earth, there were people that tried to discredit and discount him, and yet he is the one who is seated on the throne. He is the one who is given the name above every name. He is the one who accomplished what we could not accomplish ourselves, because we, from the very start, messed up the race. It didn't go the way that it was supposed to. And God had in his heart from the very beginning that Christ would come in and make a way where there was no way, would come alongside us and pick us up and carry us across the finish line. And so I ask you, as you are running the race of the life, in those things that have come along, those things that have interrupted the race, when things haven't gone the way that you hoped, who and what are you turning to? And if it is not Jesus, then I dare you to try him. I dare you to cry out, to see what happens, to trust that he is enough and that he is able to bring us home. Please stand and pray with me. Gracious God, we confess to you that many of us, we are planners. We have things that we want to see happen and that we want to accomplish and achieve in this life. Goals that we set for ourselves. And we are so thankful that sometimes, God, those are right in the pocket, and they're right where you want us to be. But then there are also times when, God, we go down a path that we weren't intended to go down. Or, God, when we are on the path that you've called us to, and something comes in and interrupts that. A phone call, a diagnosis, a financial outcome, a broken heart, whatever it may be. God, I'm so thankful that the testimony that I tell, the testimony of my family, the testimony of so many people I know, is that you were right there, that you were faithful. And God, for those who don't have that story to tell, I pray that they would just dare to call out to you, to see that you are present, that you come alongside us, and that you carry us across the finish line. And help us to see and recognize where you are at work, even in the disappointments. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.